You might want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1, or you could just get out your observation worksheet on 2 Timothy 1 and just have. We're going to be actually today going over one verse. Next week we're going to go over the next verse, and then the week after that we're going to finish the chapter. But today's lesson is so good, and so let's open with a word of prayer. And so, our Father, as we come to this time of our Bible study, we ask you, God, to give us ears to hear. Would you say something very personal to us this morning out of your word? Would you take Paul and speak to us just like you took him and spoke to Timothy? And help us, Father, to translate what we're learning to be in 2011, living our Christian lives, just as they were living their Christian lives. We thank you for this Bible study and this time that is set aside just to really focus and handle accurately your word. And so speak to us, we pray. And Holy Spirit, we appreciate you so much and your ministry, that you are in us and you are our teacher. And you take what is God's and you make it known to us. And so do that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some baskets around the room. If you were not in small group and did not have the wonderful opportunity of giving to the nursery, I want to just exhort you. This is an exhortation. We have 9 nursery workers downstairs with all of our young moms' babies. And so I want all the older moms to put money in that basket for the younger moms, that they can come and enjoy Bible study. We've got some wonderful ladies down there taking care of our children in our nursery. So put in, you know, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100, just whatever. Now we're looking today at chapter 1. Last week I covered the first 5 verses as a way of introduction with you. And so today we're going to be talking about chapter 1. Now, the theme of chapter 1 is not being ashamed of Christ. And the way I got my theme was I found a repeated key word. And we see that the word ashamed is mentioned 3 times in this chapter. It's mentioned in verse 8, it's mentioned in verse 12, and it's mentioned in verse 16. So 3 times in this very first chapter, Paul speaks of the issue of not being ashamed of the gospel. Now let's start for a little bit this morning with a review of what we learned last week. Where is Paul at the time of the writing of this book? Well, he's in a dungeon in Rome. This will be his last imprisonment before he dies. This is his last letter to write. That dungeon is a dark, stinking, unhealthy place full of criminals. Very soon, he will have his head cut off and he will enter the presence of the Lord. So Paul knows that he is at the end of his ministry, and that's on your handout. But the ministry has got to go on, and so he's passing the baton to Timothy. Now, Timothy is in his 30s, and I want you to get that in your mind. He's a young man. He's probably in his mid-30s. Does anyone else need a handout? Raise your hand. Sandra's got some. Anybody? Oh, right over here. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Want to make sure you've got one. And Paul is at least 30 years older than Timothy. And so Paul is writing this letter to strengthen Timothy. Now let's just talk about Paul for just a minute. Paul had a very strong constitution. Do you know somebody who has a strong constitution? They would make good frontier men coming over the pass. I would have never made it. He had a forceful, dynamic, can-do type of personality. He could stand against any one person or any group of people in any event and hold his ground unwaveringly for the cause of Christ. Now, we don't know that much about Timothy's personality, but 1 Corinthians 16:10 gives us a little insight. Let me read it to you. It says this: "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I am also." Maybe that verse gives us just a little bit of insight into the fact that Timothy could be easily intimidated, that maybe he could be a little fearful when things were set against him. And so in that verse, Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's telling them to be easy on Timothy. Perhaps Timothy didn't handle conflict quite as well as Paul might have, but nevertheless, in this letter, the ministry must go on, and Timothy is the one that is going to carry it on. Now let's think about Timothy. What kind of stresses is Timothy under? You see, he's got the pressure of leadership because he's a young man and he has the tremendous responsibility of trying to set the church at Ephesus right. The church at Ephesus is the mother church. All the other churches are born out of her. And that's a very big place for him to have to lead. And so there's the pressure of leadership. And not only that, the Romans at this time have unleashed a wholesale persecution against Christians, whom they have blamed for the burning of Rome. But who actually did burn Rome? Do you remember? It was Nero. His mentor, Paul, is imprisoned. Now that presents a genuine threat to Timothy as well, because he too could very well lose his life. Now, Paul has mentioned Timothy for years. He's mentored Timothy for years, and he has invested a lot in Timothy. And now Paul is departing, and there's a whole new generation that's on the line. And this whole letter is a call for strength in spiritual service against opposition. Now, obviously, Paul has a burdened heart, and he's deeply concerned. And he's in prison, and only Luke is near him. Everyone else has fled, and he's reaching out to Timothy. And Timothy is vital to the ongoing of the kingdom. But I want you to see, Paul never loses his sense of mission. He never loses his focus. He's always about the ongoing of the kingdom. And so this letter is written to Timothy, who must be the one to carry on the work. Now, I like what chapter 2, verse 1 says, and I think it's kind of the bottom line of the letter. Let me read it to you. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So I put this on your handout. The whole letter is a call for strength in spiritual service against opposition. Paul is just exhorting Timothy, stand up, be a man, be strong, do your spiritual duty no matter what comes against you. Do you need me, Connie? Okay. And so we saw last week that the first five verses, Paul uses several things to motivate him spiritually. He says, number one, consider my authority. I am an apostle. And number two, I have your best interest at heart. And I really appreciate you, Timothy. And I'm really praying for you, appealing to God. And I have an affection for you in verse four. And I'm longing to be with you. And then he uses affirmation, and he reminds him that, you know, I remember this faith dwelt in your mother and your grandmother, and I'm convinced that you are for real. So verses 1 through 5 are very motivating. And anytime you want to encourage someone spiritually in the Lord's work, you start this way, with this kind of a motivation. This is necessary for effective service in Christ, because a motivated person is not ashamed of the gospel, but he will be courageously bold for the gospel. And so there has to be this willingness that no matter what, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to be bold, no matter what it costs, no matter what it means, no matter what opposition may come against me. And so in the following verses of chapter 1, Paul is going to speak to the matter of not being ashamed. And so in chapter 1, on your handout it says, this is a call for Timothy to be courageous and bold. It's a call for us to be courageous and bold, to have an uncompromising commitment to proclaim Jesus no matter what it costs us. And so this is a very practical word for us. And as I was studying this week, I just said, why are we so timid? What causes us to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, I thought about this. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we're embarrassed. You know, I get in this room and I am bold, bold, bold. But you get me out in the world, I'm timid. Shouldn't be that way. Or maybe we're afraid we'll be rejected. And maybe we're afraid, well, I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't have the right words. And so we don't say anything because we're afraid we don't have the right words to say. Or it could be that our walk, the way we live our life, would negate any words we may speak for Christ. Because, you know, those listeners may look at our life and they may say, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. What you're saying isn't consistent with what I'm seeing being walked out in your life day by day. Or maybe we're worrying about putting ourselves in a position or our reputation in jeopardy, because if we take a strong, confrontive identification with the gospel, we're afraid that might hurt the way people look at us. And if we are going to be successful in serving the Lord, we've got to have victory over shame, victory over fear, and victory over embarrassment. Now, the Bible says this, the fear of man brings a, do you know, snare or a trap. Just being afraid of what people say about us or how they'll react, if we boldly proclaim Christ, is enough to just clam us up. And so I want to say this morning that being timid or ashamed or afraid of the gospel, of sharing it, is a very serious thing. And there's no room and no place for that in our lives. And that's why it's so important for Timothy. Because underlying all effectiveness is courage and boldness. And if timidity or shame is there, you're not going to be effective. Now, this chapter deals with this. So let's just ask the question, how do you live a life that is not ashamed? That's a good question for us this morning to think about. Well, let me give you some ideas out of this very next verse, verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I would say, first of all, take a good look at your gift. Now let's read verse 6. Timothy says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now what does Paul mean by this? He's just saying, look, you've got to get a grip on what you're supposed to be doing. In other words, if you know you're here for the sake of the gospel and for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, being ashamed is going to violate the very reason for your existence. It's just that basic. And then number two, you need to renew or refresh your commitment to use the gift of God that is in you. Did you know God has saved you in order that you may serve him? You were saved to serve. Say that with me. I was saved in order to serve. I was saved in order to serve. You're all a part of the body of Christ. And God has given each Christian a spiritual gift in order that he might serve his Lord and that he might have a ministry. And if you don't do that, you're missing your very reason for existence. And if Timothy isn't going to function, then he's useless. And that's the idea. And so Paul says, Timothy, you got to stir it up. You got to kindle it afresh. You got to renew your commitment. You got to take what God has placed in you and use it with all your might. Now go back to verse 6 with me. He says, for this reason I remind you. Now that makes me ask a question. What reason? Well, that takes me back to verse 5. You know, because I know that you're genuine and you're for real and you're sincere and you've got all these awesome, great spiritual roots from Lois and Eunice. And I know and am convinced that it's in you too. In other words, because I know you are a true believer. Because I know your spiritual roots, and I know you're genuine. And because I know you have a gift of God, and you need to use it. Now I want to stop right now and talk about spiritual gifts. So take your Bible and turn with me to Romans 12. You can go four places in the Bible to see spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians. Wait, I don't want you to turn to Romans. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. But you can go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And that's where you learn about spiritual gifts. So what Paul is saying here is, whatever your gift is, get on with it. Be all about it. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. Now let's look at the verb kindle afresh first before we go to 1 Corinthians 12. That verb is actually in the present infinitive. And what that means is, it indicates continuous action. And so what Paul is saying, Timothy, don't serve in spurts. You need to continually be kindling afresh the gift of God that is in you. Get that fire blazing. Don't let that fire cool down. Fan it. Fan it. Let it be bright. Now, could it be that Timothy was in need of hearing this word desperately? Maybe he was cooling off a little bit. Think about it. He's young. All the responsibility on his shoulders. There's persecution. It's just 24/7, every day, ministry. Could it be that his fire was cooling off just a little bit? Now, go back to verse 6 and notice the phrase, the gift of God. Now, in the Greek, that is the word for grace gift. I think spiritual gifts are so wonderful. And now I want you to look at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12. But my first point is going to be that they are divinely given. Write that on your handout first. Spiritual gifts are divinely given. You don't pick which one you want. They're divinely given. Listen to verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I like that verse, and it's my favorite definition of a spiritual gift. It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. A spiritual gift is a person. It's not a thing. It's not like leadership. It's not like giving. It's going to manifest in that way. But the actual gift is the Holy Spirit in you manifesting himself uniquely through you. I love that. Now study your Bible with me this morning. How many get the spiritual gifts? Each one. What does that tell me? Everybody gets a spiritual gift. You say, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. Well, if you are truly saved, God has given you a gift. To each one, he says, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, when do you get the Spirit of God? At salvation. At salvation, the Spirit of God actually moves into your earthly body, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're reborn, you're changed, you're transformed. Old things pass away, behold, new things come. And the Spirit in you gives you the power to live the Christian life. We become people who want to walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit of God. And not only does He give us a gift, but He brings us His fruit. What is His fruit? I love it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He brings His fruit, and He gives you a gift. And your spiritual gift is nothing more than the blessed Spirit of the living God in you, manifesting Himself in you in a unique way. Now, why does He do this? Your gift is for who? Your gift is for the body. Your gift is not so you can puff yourself up. Your gift is to be used in serving other people. Did you know the body needs you? And did you know you need the body? I look out and I was thinking about just this group of women. So many of you I know personally. I see so many gifts operating in this room. I see the gift of evangelism. I see the gift of mercy. Caring for people. And doing it in a cheerful way. I see the gift of faith. And I know some women, they are prayer warriors. And they always want to pray. You can say, oh, I'm having a bad day. Well, let's just pray right now. They're all about prayer. And then there are those that are helps. They're always in the background. Who told them that needed to be done? They would just knew it. They went right on and started doing it. I see leadership. They see where the body needs to go, and they see how to get there. I see organization. People with that gift, they make things happen. Giving. I think about precious Patty Sue Arnold in Ecuador. And there are some in America who have the ability to make a lot of money. And they're able to give their money to help Patty Sue. I love that. She's down there pouring her life out, depending on people to give. The Bible has many lists of spiritual gifts. Now here in 1 Corinthians, let me read you the gift, the list. By the way, every place the list is different. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. But look at verse 11 with me. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Now, Romans 12 has a list, too. Let me read you that list. Romans 12 says, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, these are seemingly like broad categories of gifts. They come in all different shapes and sizes and forms in the body of Christ. Your gift will look totally different than anybody else's. And then Peter comes along in 1 Peter 4, and this is what he says. As each one has received the gift. And I think it's as if God, the Holy Spirit, has this big palette of general giftings, and He takes a dash of this and a dash of that, and He makes a very unique person when you come along. He doesn't cookie-cutter Christians. Now, you didn't deserve your gift. It's given freely to you. And your gift is inseparable from your ministry. And I think I put that on your handout. Your spiritual gift is known only in the context of ministry. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. I want to show you something really cool. Starting with verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, from those verses, I see it's the Spirit who gives you the gift. It's the Lord who gives you the ministry. And it's God who brings the effects or the results. Isn't that cool? The Spirit gives the gift, Jesus gives you the ministry, and God brings the results or the effects. Now let me ask this question. When do you receive your gift? When do you receive the Holy Spirit? At salvation. So I think as soon as the Spirit moves in, the capacity for your gifting is already there. You don't know it yet, but it's there. He saves you. He gives you a gift. He brings you a ministry. He brings the results. And so who receives all the glory? He does. He is the King of glory. We just lay our lives down and we say, use us. And he gives it to us because of his mercy. I love it. He gives us this vehicle, this way to serve him, this thing called a spiritual gift. And it's all of him. It's all of him. And he's the one that brings all the results. And it's to him and by him and through him. And so he is the one who gets all the glory. Now, I've gone off on a tangent. But I really believe that understanding spiritual gifts and spiritual warfare are two of the most important subjects for Christians to understand. Just to know you're gifted. You're gifted. If you're in Christ, you have a gift. You have a way to serve him. Now, what was Timothy's gift? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy, you see his gift was preaching, teaching, leading, doing the work of an evangelist. That all combined to be his gift. Now, go back to verse 6. It says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Where is your gift? It's where? It's in you. It's an internal grace operation. It is something that is energized by the power of God like nothing else that you do. And so he says, Timothy, you have this gift of God. And then he adds, through the laying on of my hands. We have to talk about that. Does that mean that God gave Timothy this gifting when the hands of Paul were laid on him? Well, it may have been in a sense that Timothy was extraordinary. And you have to realize we're in the apostolic age. The apostles are here. And did you realize that Timothy was chosen by God to pick up where Paul left off? And I think we see that in 1 Timothy. Let me read to you 1:18. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. And also in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14, listen to what it says. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Somehow, this must have been a wonderful night for Timothy. There was the presbytery in the church. His spiritual father, Paul, right there. And they're laying hands on Timothy. They understand he is very gifted. And as they do, a prophetic word is spoken concerning Timothy. I believe that prophetic word was that he was the one to carry on the baton after Paul. That he was uniquely called to be in a very specific place of leadership at this time in history. And it must have felt wonderful that night. It was such a special night. But now you know what's happened. He's in ministry. And it's tough. And not only that, he may lose his life. And I feel like his fire is just, he's tired. Have you ever accepted something and you got more than you bargained for? You bit off more than you could chew? And you said, oh, what did I get myself into? And that's probably how he was feeling. And so Paul says, you know what, Timothy? You've got to kindle afresh that gift that's in you through the laying on of our hands. Remember that wonderful night. Remember the prophecies spoken over you that night. You have a responsibility. So I want you to see who he was obligated to. He was obligated, first of all, to God to fulfill his ministry. He was obligated to the church, the presbytery that was there laying hands on him. And he was also obligated to Paul. To Paul, who was his spiritual father in the faith. Now, truly, he was extraordinary. But your gift is extraordinary too. And God puts the same demands on us to use our gifts. And if you don't do what you've been gifted to do, then you don't do what you're here for. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I mean, you don't just come on Sunday morning, show up, sit down, listen, sing a few songs, and that's it. Paul is saying, look, you have got to do the ministry. And that's really where boldness starts, recognizing that you are here for ministry. And once you get that in your spirit, I'm here to serve God. God saved me in order to serve him. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. And that makes me have a boldness in my life. Do you want to be used by God? Do you? And that's your purpose. That's your purpose. And so don't be ashamed. Whatever your gift is, whatever your gift is, whatever way the Spirit of God wants to manifest within you. Well, how do you know what your gift is? You say, well, how can I know? Look in your heart and see where your passion is. Where is your passion? You know what my passion is? My passion is for people to know the Word of God. It is. I mean, I just want you to know the Word of God. I just know that in the Word of God is the key to everything. It's the key to prayer. It's the key to living. It's the key to maturity. You've got to know the Word of God for yourself. Your passion may be prayer. It may be giving. It may have a million different looks. I mean, it's not that complicated. Get saved, be filled with the Spirit of God, and walk it out. So you check your heart. You see what your desires is. And that is what God has made you to do. And you do it boldly. Boldly. You do it boldly. So Paul says to Timothy, look, it's tough. It's not easy. And I know you're cooling off a little bit. And I know there are a lot of problems there in Ephesus. And I know it's hard anticipating persecution that could even result in the end of your life. But you can't stop. You owe it to God. You owe it to the church. And you owe it to me. So you kindle it afresh. You stir it up. And you just do it, Timothy. Persevere, Timothy. And that's the discipline of ministry. Don't let your fire get low. Don't lose your focus. Do what you're here to do. What God has designed you to do. And so courage is going to come out of giftedness. Now I want you to look in Romans 12 as we close today. I want to give you some steps to knowing what your spiritual gift is. I love the book of Romans. When I studied it, I just cannot tell you what it did for me personally. But go to Romans and look with me in verse 1 of Romans 12. Paul has just given 11 chapters of doctrine. This is the most doctrinal book of the Bible. Every major doctrine is covered in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then he stops and he transitions. And this is what he says in verse 12. chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know what? He said, because of everything God has done for you, Tim, I want you to present yourself to God to be a living and holy sacrifice. And that's where you start. Because of everything God's done for me, are you so grateful for what God's done for you? You know what? He saved you. And we saw his grace was from all eternity this morning. And he saved you. And so, you know, because of that, that makes me so grateful and so thankful to him. Listen, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so happy. Woo! It just makes me want to lay down my life. Now notice, it's a living and a holy sacrifice. I'm not going to bring garbage when I lay my life down. That means I have to separate from some stuff. And so I'm going to present myself, God, just use me. I'm not much, but I'm going to lay my life down on the altar. And I'm going to present a living and a holy sacrifice to you. Now let's see what we do next. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and purpose and perfect. So number 2 is renew your mind. Think biblically, not worldly. You've got to have your mind transformed. And the only way to do that is with the Word of God. And look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now look at me. This is what Paul says. Number 1, because of the mercies of God, I'm begging you, lay your life down for the gospel. A living and a holy sacrifice. And then take your mind and get it transformed. Don't let the world press you into its mind. You think biblically. And then he's saying, think not too highly of yourself. But I want to say this, don't think too lowly of yourself either. You've got to learn to think rightly. Now here's right thinking. God saved me. I'm going to give him my life. He's given me a way to serve him in a spiritual gift. And so I'm going to think rightly. He's given me a gift. I'm not going to be puffed up. Oh, I've got a gift. Look at me. I'm awesome. No. God is awesome. He's given a gift and a way for me to serve him. And I'm going to learn to think rightly. And then after that, number 4, know you are gifted and serve, serve, serve. Now, in closing, can I just say, that's what life's all about. That is why you're here. You say, I'm not very fulfilled in life. Well, that's because you're living it all for yourself. You're just trying to make yourself really happy. You know you've got to lose your life if you're going to find it. So you just take it and you put it on the altar and you say, God, take me. I'm not much, but I'm going to lay it down, and then he gives me his spirit, and his spirit manifests in me. And I'm a spiritual snowflake. There's nobody else like me. And if I don't do what God has gifted me to do, it won't be done. And every one of us is needed. Every one of us is needed. Amen. So your spiritual gift is just that. It's a gift. You know it's there. You step out and use it. What is it in your heart that you want to do? Do it with all your might. I love what D.L. Moody said one day. He got up in his pulpit. I know I've said this before, because it's just one of my favorite quotes. And he's preaching his little heart out. And if you've never read his biography, it's just awesome. And he says, my friends, do something, do something, do something. In other words, get up off the pew and serve God. God's gifted you. He's given you a way to serve Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. You saved us by grace, and then you gave us a grace gift. You're calling us to lay down our lives for your kingdom. You're calling us to be like Timothy. And so, Father, make us to be like him, to be Timotheus in this world, to serve, 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 to serve till we die, to serve until our last breath. We're living in such dark days. So many are lost. My heart breaks over it. Help us to be about your kingdom business. May we pick up the baton, and may we be bold and courageous for your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're not going to want to miss next week, because next week we're going to see where we get the power to live a life like that. So don't miss next week.